foundations, putting pieces together. When you think about your faith, what you believe, you think about your life as a Christian. Your life as a Christian is made up of a series of things that sometimes seem unrelated. So we have faith when it comes to our salvation. And we know that God has given us the cross to believe on Jesus for our salvation. But then we have our work life. And when we go to work and we are praying in the moment when we're needing something from God, or we're doing different things. And then there's our home life, and we're praying for our kids, or we're praying for circumstances in our households, or whatever the case may be. And sometimes if we're not paying attention, we treat them as three different things. We can treat them as separate, as distinct things, and there's the me that's at church, the me that's at home, the me that's at work. But there's only one you. So what society has tried to train us to do is to gauge our behavior to be different in different environments. And that's not necessarily God's plan for us. So sometimes we have different behaviors based on who we're with. So in the case of siblings, there are certain dynamics that happen when siblings are with each other. That when the oldest sibling is there, everybody else has to act differently, because now they're here and they're going to do what they do. And they're going to treat everybody else as little brother, little sister, whoever. And then there's the opposite, that there's the older sibling who does whatever they want to do. But when the younger sibling is there watching them, then they tone it down and they do differently. So there's these dynamics in families and other things that cause us to change how we behave in different ways. However, there is a foundation that God is laying, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go there and look at our foundation passage, and let's look at this a little bit here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. According to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the very first thing that we're talking about here is laying foundations. And when you lay a foundation is not something that you lay and then you pick it up and change it for the circumstance. When you lay a foundation, you don't lay a foundation thinking that I need a foundation for work, and I need a foundation for home, and I need a foundation for church. You just say, I need a foundation. I need to have a foundation in which I live my life. And from that foundation, everything else will come forth. So, as a young Christian, I gave my life to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I had this revelation. I needed to have a foundation. And so, someone gave me some scriptures to read. And I got those scriptures and I began reading them. And then I began doing my normal activities. I jumped in the car with some friends, and I said, oh, man, I can't stay in this car. This car is not going the direction I needed to go. I got to get out of the car. And so I had to cut back some of my relationships, because my relationships were not taking me in a place where I would be able to create my foundation. Matter of fact, the relationships in some cases that I had were actually destroying my foundation. So I had to back away from some of those. And then I had to look at what I had around me, what was in my environment, and I'd say, are these things helping me build my foundation, or are these things destroying my foundation, or at least keeping it in neutral? And so I had to go and get rid of things that were tearing down my foundation. Why? Because unless you deal with things that affect your foundation, you will always be on unfirm ground. Jesus said it like this. He said, he who hears my words and does will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. who builds it on a firm foundation. But he who does not, he's like a man who builds his house on sand. And when tragedy comes, he can't stand. And so when we find ourselves having to look at how we're building our foundation, because this passage says, but let each one take heed how he builds. Sometimes we're waiting for God to build a foundation in our life. Oh, most holy Heavenly Father, I thank you for surrounding me with nothing but good. I thank you for making me sweet and kind. I thank you for making me that perfect Christian that you always desired me to be. That's a beautiful prayer. Except all that responsibility is on God and not on me. But this passage says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Paul said, God gave me, the word grace means unmerited favor. Favor that doesn't have to be earned. It doesn't have to be deserved. It doesn't have to be because you're so smart, nice, cute, beautiful, sweet, whatever else you want to put behind that. Favor is what comes when God says, I'm giving this to you. And so he says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to this unmerited favor of God, which was given to me. In other words, I didn't build it. I didn't make it. God gave me favor that I did not have to earn. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't have to earn it. I have the grace of God on my life. You need to know you have the grace of God on your life. You need to know that whatever errors or mistakes or habits or problems have entered into your life at any level, they are not held against you by God. Grace, unmerited favor, is given to you by God. But you don't know, I made a mistake. 1 John chapter 1, write this down. We're not going to go there. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. It says, and I'm going to paraphrase it. It says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So all God wants us to do is to come clean. Now, what happens to some people is, we instead of coming clean and saying it's wrong with God, we just say, well, I'm just how I am, and I'll let everybody see. This is just, I'm keeping it real. This is how it is. Keeping it real is not the same as coming clean before God. Because keeping it real is what you do with people. Coming clean before God is coming before God. So it's okay to keep it real, but you still need to go to God. Amen? Amen. I had to laugh. It makes me think about, it was a Dave, I don't suggest y'all go watch Dave Chappelle, but I did watch a Dave Chappelle show. And he had a skit called When Keeping It Real Goes Wrong. How many of y'all saw it? All right, I ain't judging you. Amen. Praise God. Keeping it real can go wrong when you play in front of people and act like you're keeping it real, but it ain't real. God's wanting us to be open before him with no regard to what people say. It's such a big difference between the two. See, sometimes a group of people can say, we keep it real, and they keep it so real that they never walk by faith and walk out of problems. Never keep it real and walk by faith and walk out of issues or walk out of challenges or walk out of sin. Because we kept it so real, we just said, that's just how it is. But this passage says, according to this unmerited favor of God, this grace which was given to me, grace for what? Grace to be a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Everybody has to take heed how they build on the foundation. Let's go to our next foundation. We've got a couple of foundation scriptures here. We're going to go to the next one, which is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we talked about this a little bit last week. And it talks about when the early church was born, the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles that were up in the upper room. And they walk out into the streets of Jerusalem and begin speaking with tongues. And people are chastising them and making fun of them, saying, "These men are drunk." And Peter gets up and said, "These men are not drunk like you suppose. This is the promise of God, which is manifested on these men." And God prophesied about this in the book of Joel. And he went out and began talking about the book of Joel. Then he began talking about, "Now that you see this, let me tell you about Jesus, who you crucified because you didn't understand that he was the gift of God to you." And after hearing about Jesus, 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord. They say, "Men and brethren, what must me do to be saved? What do we have to do to be saved? Now that we heard, now that we understand this truth, what do we have to do to change our lives?" And he ministers to them. And after these people are converted, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So last week we said these are the four foundations that are built on Christ that must be in our lives for us to prosper in the things of God. And they represent these things. The apostles' doctrine represents what you believe. What do you believe? So you're going to answer the question, who is God, who am I, and what does that mean? Who is God? Who am I? And what does that mean? See, if God is just a cosmic force, and I'm just a thing on the earth that will live and die, then that means I can choose how I want to live. Not worried about eternity, because when this body dissolves, I'm going to be absorbed into the universe. So do whatever you want to do. If God does not exist, then once again, I might as well be like the Epicureans. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. If that's what you believe, then that's how you live. But if you believe that there's an intelligent creator who has seen us, how we are and who we are, and what we are is children of that creator, that will return to that creator at some point, then you live a different way. So what your doctrine is, what you believe, determines how you live. The book of Proverbs, it says, "Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint." In other words, when there's no viewpoint, when there's no vision, there's no clarity about the future, people will not allow you to hold them down in the rules and regulations. There has to be a reason for people to submit to rules. And so when we don't think the future is bright, we reject and we want to revolt. And so recent situations, the murder of the young man in Missouri, has made the future look dim. And therefore, people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people push back. So our job is to say what God has said. It's to put in place in this universe what God has put. Because these are the foundations. The foundations that God has laid start to author how life can be, or what life will do, and what God's will is for humanity. As long as man is in charge, man does what's right for him. I said this the other night, but I've said it before. I'll just say it this way. Man's heart is this. When you offend me, I cry for justice. When I offend you, I beg for mercy. That's the human mentality. The human mentality is, when I'm offended, I want revenge. When I offend you, hey man, you know me. I wouldn't mean that. It was a mistake. Why? Because that's the scar of sin in man. Man judges man by himself. He judges things according to his own desires. He doesn't judge righteously. He doesn't look beyond the scope of who he is. He only judges from his own perspective, and that's it. And that's the nature of sin. It is self-centeredness. See, when God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to do anything except one thing, the one thing that they did not because they were curious about everything, but Satan came and persuaded them that you will benefit from this. Not the world is going to be cared for, not the thing you've been given charge over to manage, not that that's going to be blessed, but you are going to be blessed. You are going to have something special if you eat of this fruit. Don't worry about the charge God gave you. Don't worry about you're responsible for everything. Don't worry about you have access to everything. Don't worry about those things. You're missing one thing, and if you focus on this one thing and eat this fruit, then you will be like God. That's the temptation of us all. The temptation of us all is that no matter how blessed we are, if one thing enters our environment and the enemy can persuade us that it's to my benefit to do it, we will risk everything for that thing that catches our eye. Peter said there's three things that catch us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That those three things grab us and they pull us into sin. See, it's the root of sin that's the problem. It's not the individual things that come out of it, it's the root. And the rest of the root is dealt with through our laying foundations. Those things will continue. We will always be at war with those things. So the four foundations, very simply. Number one is what we believe. It's the apostles' doctrine. The second thing is fellowship. Now the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which does not just mean friendship. Sometimes it's used as the word friendship. It actually means partnership. To become a partner in a business endeavor. In other words, it's work and service. It's how we work. It's how we serve. So the second foundation is, where have we chosen to sow and invest our gifts and talents in partnership with God? Where have we chosen to make that place? Where have we chosen to do that? And I'm going to say it this way. There's two different things at work here. The first is what most people think about, again, when we segment our lives and we think about it this way. The first is that you volunteer your time at the church. That's a good thing, right? Okay, let's go to Acts 247. Acts 2 and 47. Acts 2 and 47 says, so continuing on one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The key is at the beginning, actually it was verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and from house to house. So what that meant is that when God's telling us, calling us to service, he's not just calling us to serve at church. So sometimes the impression has been the only way to serve God is to serve at church. To come to church and to serve. And you know what? We need to do that because we have to separate the things that need to be done here. But that's not our only ministry. So there's some people who have been some specific role in the church for years. And it's a beautiful thing. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's my only ministry, then I'm missing it. I have been the head of the deacon board for 75 years. That's beautiful. That was your role inside the church. But what about house to house? What about when you were away from the church? What was your ministry there? What was your ministry when you were at work? What was your ministry in your home? What was your ministry in your neighborhood? What was that ministry? So the second foundation of fellowship or service has to do with how we serve as part of who we are. Not just the pocket, but who we are. Do we have a heart of service? Do we go to work with anticipation of how we're going to serve today? Because I'm a servant. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know what? He said, the Pharisees, they lord over other people. He said, but it's not going to be with that, with you. You're not going to be that way. Because whoever desires to be great among you will become the servant of all. He will become the servant of all. See, when our only focus is on how we serve within the church, and again, we do need to serve in the church, but when our only focus is on how we serve the church, then it is too great a, I don't want to say it that way. It is too focused on inward and not focused where God's heart is. See, God's heart is in establishing the kingdom. But you're not establishing the kingdom from inside of the kingdom. When you're in the kingdom, it's fine. You're not taking new ground unless you step outside of the kingdom. So God told Joshua, wherever the soles of your foot step, that land I will give to you. But if you keep walking around the same circle where you already have the land, you're not taking any new land. So God's call is to step outside of the walls of the church and serve. It's God's calling. So let's go back up to 242. The third is breaking bread. Breaking bread. Now, breaking bread is what most people usually call fellowship. It's relationship building. Because I don't know about you, but except when I was in the Marine Corps, I don't eat with people I don't like. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, you just sit down because you only got, you guys got a 30-minute lunch break at work. In Marine Corps, we went to chow hall, you had until they just said chow is over, and that's the end of it, right? There was no time. How much time we got? You better eat. You sit down, and it don't make no difference who's sitting to your left or right or across the table because you're not looking up. You're just going to eat, and when you're done, you're going to sit up, and then it's time to get out. You don't choose. But outside of the Marine Corps, I choose. And I will not sit down and break bread with people I don't feel like being bothered with. And that's not a negative. I'm just being, am I keeping it real? So breaking bread is a time that we bring together people who we have relationship with. And we sit down and we eat together. We share our food together. We share our thoughts together. We share our ideas together. That's why families need to do whatever they can to try to eat together. Why? Not because it's so formal, great. You know, it's not that. It's that time. It's quality time to sit down that nobody's leaving early. We're going to stay here till we're done eating. And it's an opportunity to share. So breaking bread does not just represent having a party or eating. It represents sitting down and becoming intimate with other people. Building relationships, building friendships. Why is this a foundation? It's a foundation because a grain of wheat that abides alone can't multiply. You can't multiply alone. The only way to multiply is to be with other people. And Jesus' calling to his disciples was, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Well, how are you going to make disciples of people who you never built intimacy with? I've yet to see somebody be made a disciple at arm's length. Disciples are made through close contact. That's why Jesus picked 12 men out of the hundreds that were following him. He picked 12 to be close to him. And he walked with them. And he showed them his house where he was staying. And they sang together. And they ate together. And they walked the countryside together. And they heard him teach. And when he went to someone's house, he brought them with him. And when they went over here, he brought them with him. Why? Because what Jesus was doing was establishing them. He was building their foundations. And so when you do not have intimate relationships with other believers, you will struggle in areas you should not have to struggle in. Because iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance or the expression of his friend. When a Christian is alone, you get set up. Use David for example. King David, mighty man of God, leading the armies of God, king of Israel, goes out with his army to fight, and one day he decides, I ain't going nowhere. He stays at home. So he's by himself. Not that you should never be by yourself, but you'll get what I'm saying. He decides he's going to stay by himself. And he goes up on the rooftop and he observes a beautiful woman taking a bath somewhere else. Now, she's over there. He's over here. Leave it alone. Go on about your business. See, only the brothers laugh about that. Leave it alone. Go on about your business. But because he's alone, he ends up getting into trouble. Now, like I said, not that a man can't be alone, but you have to understand that sometimes you need people around you to sharpen you, to keep your challenge up. Sometimes you get into power and there's nobody there to challenge you. You get a level of authority and nobody's there to challenge you. You're the head of your house. You're the head of this department. Nobody can tell you anything. And when you get to that place, you have isolated yourself and you have set yourself up for the adversary to come and attack you. So you have to have that time that no matter where you are, you need to have some people you can come and break bread with together and maintain relationship and strengthen you. The fourth thing is prayers. Praying represents worship. It represents how we talk to God. It represents our conversation back and forth with God. And just like we have to have those relationships with people, you have to cultivate your relationship with God. You have to have a time of prayer. You have to have a time where you and God are alone. You have to have a time of worship that's separate from coming to church on Sunday. You have to have your time. You have your time where you just meditate on the things of God. Separate from how you study and knowing what you believe, you need to sometimes go back to what you know for sure and just meditate on it and let God speak to you in a deeper way. Because in that place is the only place you get revelation knowledge. You cannot get revelation from God if you only scratch the surface of everything. You can know what you believe, be firm about it. You can argue with Mormons or argue with other people about what they believe. You can argue with anybody. You can have all great knowledge of what you believe, but what you believe has to be activated with the intimacy of knowing God for himself, of being face to face in God's presence, being alone with God, talking to God, praying. All right. God is calling for us to build foundations first in ourselves and then strengthen the foundations of others. Amen? He's given us these four areas to establish foundation in, to build foundation one in another. So you got to have, know what you believe. You got to have your time of worship. You have to have your opportunity to break bread with others, and you have to have your place of service. You have to have those four things, right? Those four things are only the foundation. Those four things are only the surface. Those are only the things that just become the baseline of walking with God. You have to have those four things in mind. Beyond those things, start to cultivate the more, the things that become more tangible in our lives. And that starts to become how you begin to go the step past and start to enter into the supernatural with people. How you start to operate your gifts and talents. How you start to allow them to work through you. How you allow the gifts of the Spirit to begin to move in other people's lives. How you begin to walk into those things and to see God's hand move. So before you can see the supernatural happen, you have to have the foundation laid. And so sometimes we are desiring to see supernatural things when we have not taken the time to establish proper foundation. And so sometimes when that happens, we get led astray because now, without the proper foundation, you are open to deception. See, if you don't have those four things in place, then when you step into a circumstance and you see something happen, and then someone says, yes, that was this, and you don't know what you believe about God, then you're open to being deceived. So I know a Christian, I know a person who got into some things and they went to this prophetic, what was the best way to call it? What do you tell me it was? It was a prophetic conference. And so he went to this conference. He said, oh, it was awesome, man. All the prophets were prophesying and like, oh man, and boy, we're getting words about this and words about that. They were getting all these words. Getting all these words. He kept telling me all this. I'm saying, something's not right. In my spirit, it's like, something's not right. What is it? So he keeps on talking. And he says, yeah, man. And then the guy who's behind him, man, his book, he starts talking about this guy's book and he's going on and on. And okay, it's okay to read books, you know? But the more he kept talking, the more he kept telling me that this guy's book has nothing to do with Christianity. So if the book has nothing to do with Christianity, why are you in a room with people prophesying? If the book has nothing to do with Christ, if it has nothing to do with the foundation that you're on, why is it so impressive to get a prophetic word from somebody who's not representing God? But that foundation of what I believe about who God is skewed, and so I'm open to this other thing. So again, it seems simple. However, foundations are essential. If you have a foundation and you're strong in doctrine, but your foundation with relationships with people is bad, then you will become a Pharisee. Paul said, I was a Pharisee above all the Pharisees. I knew the law from the top to the bottom. I knew everything. But I didn't know Christ. And so I persecuted the church. He persecuted the church. We're in here worshiping, and Paul comes with a group of people and says, kill them all. They're heretics. Why? Because he had a law, but he didn't have relationship with people. He didn't have it. And so he was not willing to just correct people. The law is more important than the relationships. Kill them all. They violate the law, kill them. And that's the attitude that some Christians have developed concerning people that are in various sins. Yeah. Kill them all. Oh, so they have a problem and you want justice. What about the grace? What about if you slip? Do you still want justice? See, it seems simple, but it is the truth that unless you look at it and you start dealing with it, you don't know how to behave. And so I read a post on Facebook the other day before the name of the officer was released in Missouri. So the name and the identity of the author has not been, of the officer involved had not been released. But this Facebook post was ranting and ranting about racist cops and blah, 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 blah. If you don't know his identity, how do you know it's racist? Because we've made an assumption. And whether your assumption ends up being correct or incorrect, you have still stepped into a problem. You stepped into making a judgment about something you don't understand. Why? Because I have the right. Because I'm not checking myself. I'm not looking at my foundations. I'm not checking about who I am. Now, once we know the truth, then you can deal with the truth. But even when you think you know the truth, you need to go to God and not to yourself. Because you don't know. It's not going to seem the same, but it's exactly the same. I was 5 years old, and I woke up. I heard a sound. And I walked into the kitchen, and I looked, and it's a plate with a cookie bit halfway. And I look, and there's a man with a Santa hat on and a pot belly. My God, there's Santa Claus up in here. Now, you know, and I know. Now, that may not be who I thought it was, but the description sounds very accurate. Half-bitten cookie in the middle of the night. Christmas Eve. Pot-belly man with a Santa hat on. I know who that was. You're making a judgment on information that sounds right. But the word says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Why? Because you don't know. You don't know. And so if you choose to live naturally, you will miss it. If you live supernaturally, God can give you insight. But that insight and direction can't come until we first lay the foundation, because otherwise we're too susceptible to other voices. If you hear a word from God, a sure word, but your friends don't know God, and you tell your friends what you heard, they say, you crazy as a jitterbug. Yeah, you said jitterbug? Crazy as a jitterbug. Why? Because if they don't know the voice of God, they can't help you discern it. First business me and my friends opened, we were 17 years old. We said, we're starting a janitorial business. We don't know what we're doing. Ain't none of us never been a janitor. We're going to start a janitorial business. So went to the print shop, got some cards. And we said, okay, we're going to catch the 57. All my Oakland people know about that. We're going to catch it. Now, I'm starting a janitorial business and I'm catching the bus to where I'm going. We'll catch the 57 and we're going to go out here and we're going to go through the neighborhood and we're going to take these flyers we made and we're going to give them out. So we did. We went out there. We started giving out flyers to people. We got a clean sweep janitorial business, right? So we passing out flyers everywhere. They have no idea what we're doing. No clue whatsoever. But we're eager, and we passed them out, and we got a phone call. Yeah. How much are you going to charge for this? Oh, we didn't think about how much we're charging. Yeah, we'll clean it for this much. Great, come on down. Come on down, I'm going to show you the place. So we go down, the three of us go down there, and we look at the place. We say, man, we can't do this for this price. We done messed up already, man. When you don't have guidance, you get yourself into places you can't get out of. When you don't lay the foundation, you put yourself in position where you don't have proper guidance. If three people in the room don't know what they're doing, you're not going to get a sound voice. You're not going to get a sound voice. So if everybody around me doesn't know God, doesn't hear from God, we're not going to get a sound voice. We must put ourselves in position to hear from God. See, God has great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. But you can't pursue the great and precious promises when you're not in the right position. And if you have seen from God, man, I really believe God wants to do something great with my life. Do not under any circumstance fail to build your foundation. Don't fail to build a foundation, because you may get out there, you may get a piece of what the promise is, but you can't hold on to it. You cannot hold on to what you're not prepared for. Last thing I'm going to say is this. When God calls a people, let's do it this way. Go to Acts 2, 46 and 47 again. So they continued daily on one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You can't have a daily blessing without daily obedience. And you can't have daily obedience without a correct foundation. See, if you have incorrect foundation, you will stumble. You will always stumble because you will always step into soft ground. You cannot have daily blessing without daily obedience. The church began to grow because of the daily obedience of the people. They laid the foundation, they stuck to the foundation, and they continued on, and God added to the church daily. What I want to say is this. I do care. It's not my highest priority. My highest priority is not our church growing. My highest priority is daily obedience from God's people. Because my responsibility as a pastor is to ensure that you are presented before God blameless. That you are presented to God having built a firm foundation for your life, and that whatever God has for you to do, you can accomplish. Whether or not we grow is a byproduct of whether I do what I'm supposed to do. If I help you Build your foundations. If I help you create and know what you believe, if I help you and help you put you in a position where you have people around you that can support and be there for you, if I put you in a position where you are able to serve, not just here, but outside of the church, if I put you in position where you know how to pray, you know how to talk to God for yourself, if you have that firm a foundation built, then you can go forth and do whatever God's called you to do. If you do that, we all will grow. But if I anchor you all here to the church, if I shackle you down and make sure everybody does this, everybody does that, if I do that to you, then you will only get as big as our shackles will allow us to grow, and that's the end of the growth. So I'm saying to you all, build wisely. Build your foundation. Build your foundation wisely. See what it is that God has for you and build on it. And once you start to build, if you come and tell me, this is what I think God does, my job is to encourage it and build it and make sure that the foundations are laid for it, that it's not just... I'm trying not to go too far. I don't want to start another message. All right. I don't think y'all can take another message from me today. One message at a time. Man, I don't want to go there. Oh, I'm resisting. I got to obey. Man. Oh, Lord. All right. I don't want to go down this road, but I will. I'll do whatever the Lord says to do. All right. Everybody's gifted, correct? Everybody's gifted. Everybody has talents, right? Everybody. Every person, no matter what. Question for everybody is very simple. What's the hindrance to your talents being released? What has hindered you from releasing your talents to the level that you know they're in you? What has been the hindrance to going to a next step? What's been between you and what you know you're capable of? What has been the hindrance for you personally? I can guarantee you when you track it back, there's a foundation involved. I can guarantee when you track it back, there's one of those four foundations is involved in the hindrance. Because those are the ways that the enemy comes against us. He comes against us to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he tries to destroy you first by eliminating your foundation, because then no matter how far you go, you will fall. The word says that men were given talents. A man went on a journey and he gave three talents away. He gave a talent to three men, rather. He gave one man one talent, one man two talents, one man five talents, correct? He gave away those talents. One man goes with five and trades, he gets five back. He says, good, my good servant, well done. Second person is given two talents, he trades, he brings back two more talents. Once again, my servant, well done. The third servant who succumbs to fear, who succumbs to something in his way, his concerns about releasing himself and really applying his talent. God says, you wicked servant. Wait a minute. He's trying to be conservative. He's trying to be a good guy, but he's not building. He hasn't developed a mentality of producing. He hasn't developed a mentality to say, if God gave me something, I'm going to make something out of it. If God has blessed me with opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of it. If God gave me air to breathe, I'm going to breathe it in. If God gave me water to drink, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to do whatever God gave me, I'm going to do something with it. See, the world system has trapped us in neutral. It's trapped us into thinking that whatever we have right now is fine. Not that we got to get more stuff in a materialistic way, but that we'd not settle. When the Holy Spirit gave me the initial concept for that song, we were saying Invincible. I was standing in the pulpit, and I looked out over all the people. And we had to move out of the building that we're in because there was some building damage. And so we were at a different location. As we're standing there, and I looked out, the Holy Spirit said, "Nothing can stop my people." And I said, "Nothing can stop this people." And I began saying stuff. And as I was saying, Georgia was writing it down. And a couple weeks later, Georgia came and started playing and started singing, "We are invincible." Why? Because God gave a prophetic word. He said, don't take into account the fact that you have something that has stopped you. Don't take into account something has hindered you. Don't take into account that you don't have everything you want to have in your tool belt right now. Don't take into account that you don't possess what you think other people possess. Don't take those things into account. Only take into account that you are my child and I am building you on a foundation. I'm building you on Jesus. It is Jesus who makes the difference in your life, and with him you can do all things. With him, you can do all things. There is nothing that can stop you. The only thing that can stand in my way is death, and Jesus has given me power over death. I possess right now inside this body eternal life, and because I do, death is no longer a factor for me. Death is not something to be feared. Death is something to be overcome. I got the revelation one day. I was doing a funeral, and I was standing there, and I started laughing because this passage just exploded in my head. It says, death is overcome with victory. And I realized the person laying in the casket had received their inheritance from God. So your physical body's gone. However, you have moved into that place in which why you're in church in the first place. You're in church to receive eternal life. And when you die physically, to be absent from the body, to be present with God. But while you're in the earth, it's our responsibility to build on a firm foundation, because our life impacts the lives of others. As a wise master builder, I'm building foundations. Not for me, I'm taken care of. I'm complete in him. I'm not lacking anything. My wars are trying to get stuff into other people's hands. My wars are to overcome. Not just for me, but to overcome that people might see me overcome and recognize you can overcome. I'll leave it like that. Thank you. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, give you glory. Thank you for your truth. We thank you that we are people who have talents and gifts. We are people who are going to use those talents based on the foundation that's been laid. No other foundation will be laid besides that which is Christ Jesus. We thank you that death has been swallowed up in victory, and that we are people who are invincible. We are people who are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think of because of this power of the Holy Spirit that's working on the inside of us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is giving us new revelation, new understanding. And I thank you, Lord, that everyone in this room today will know what they need to do.